personally through the word. That's what we ask, Lord. We pray that you will crown our efforts with success in the eyes of your Son, your Spirit, and yourself. Enable us to live life as you would have us to live it, see life as you would have us to see it, even as Mary did. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you do if God suddenly just protruded himself directly into your life? Now, if you're born again, God has already done that, because that is a supernatural effect that the Holy Spirit works. Being born again is not a psychology trick. It is an actual, shall we say, intrusion of the powers of heaven and God into your soul through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell a story this morning, a very, very familiar story, about God suddenly leaping into the presence of someone with no forewarning. And as you can no doubt tell from the title of the message, this is Mary's emotional journey. And I'm emphasizing in some ways emotion because being a pastor's kid, you learn a lot of doctrine whether you want to or not. But doctrine alone doesn't save, faith saves, and faith has a relational aspect to it, a relating, a personal relationship, an emotional dimension, as well as the mental and intellectual dimension. And I just felt that I wanted to look at Mary this morning and see how she dealt with God and how God dealt with her. In case you didn't know this, Mary's not a statue. When I walk my dog in our community, there is a house that has a Mary statue, and she looks just like that, all frozen and plastery. But it's good to remember that Mary was not an icon. She was a God-fearing young lady from the country. Galilee, the whole upper northern area, was sort of the reverse of the United States, whereas we think of, not really true, but we think of farm country as like the South, and the industrial part being the north. Like I said, not really true, but that's the way we sort of instinctively think. You can kind of flip it around where the capital and all the power people lived in Jerusalem down at the south end of Israel. And if you headed up to Galilee, you found fishermen and farmers and people trading back and forth with the upper part of the empire. And so she was from more of the country. How does a real believer react when God suddenly shows up? Not with an inspirational song or a poem, but actually shows up. What would you do if God manifested himself to you in front of your face? When I take the trash out in the middle of the night and it's dark over there, I look around. I don't look around for angels. I look around for prowlers, you know. But what if I can say, I've done, not to my knowledge, I've never had an angel appear to me. But that doesn't mean Christians have not had that. Maybe sometimes even when we didn't know it. Sometimes God does very unusual things. Well, this was part of the redemptive plan. The angel of God appears to Mary and announces what God is about to do. And so Mary starts off really scared. And you see that in Luke 1:28 starting. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this is. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And so she starts off experiencing fear. Angels are frightening creatures, as they're described in the Bible. Sometimes they appear and they look just like regular people. There's a story in the book of Genesis in which Abraham entertains three visitors, two angels and the Lord, in a visible and tangible form. They weren't scary. But most times, angels are so awesome that you fall down to the ground and tremble with fear. Supernatural events of any kind, and I'm including supernatural events from heaven, not just scary, bad supernatural, but even the Lord When the Lord revealed himself to people in the Bible, they didn't go, hey! They usually collapsed, went down on their faces, cried out things like, oh, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and things of that nature. When John, who was Jesus's very best friend, humanly speaking, in the book of Revelation, when Christ appeared to him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. And Christ had to say, fear not, fear not, fear not. God needed to say, don't be afraid. God needed to say, fear not. You know, it's interesting that the angel of God says, fear not, to Mary. How often did Jesus say that to his friends from time to time? I put that picture up of an ocean with a seagull flying over it because that's one of those times in the story of Christ when they were rowing across the Sea of Galilee and a great storm came up and they weren't getting anywhere. And they saw through the mist and the fog and the darkness a figure moving in the dim light, and they cried out with fear because they thought it was a ghost, a spirit. And Jesus said, fear not, fear not. Not just because it was scary, you know, like somebody jumping out of the darkness, but he was walking on the water, which is amazing to us when we read it, but you put yourself back in their shoes. That would have been creepy, frightening. How mundane life is. I just made that little witticism about taking the trash out onto the dark part of the house. But that's just, you know, someone once said, that's the thing with everyday life, it's so daily. You know, you have your life planned out, you know what's going to happen, you're probably already thinking how the rest of this afternoon is going to go, where you're heading, what you know, and it's all earthly things. I got to pay my bills on the 15th, boom, 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 and after a while, life takes on this. Regularity and predictability. And the Bible describes times when God just suddenly, like, I can't even do a good proper verbal sound effect. I want to go boop, but that doesn't sound right. Just appears. Yes, that's good. Suddenly he's just there, and you're seeing an angel, or there's a miracle, or a healing, or something. Maybe just a really shockingly astounding answer to prayer. And you realize, wow, you're already a Christian and you're still saying to yourself, there is a God. And there are angels. And they are all around us. Angels all around us. By the way, according to 1 Corinthians, I think that there are angels present in this room right now. Because they observe our worship. It says in chapter 11. Well, Mary moves along in her process because Gabriel begins to explain what's going on. By the way, just instant observation, I'm amused that the angel came in through the door. You know, it's like an angel was able to supernaturally descend from the throne of God, and he gets to Mary's house and he says, and after he had come in, it's like, okay, well, the angels, I guess, are polite. The angel, having come in, says, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I'm going to take a moment here and answer a popular question. Yes, she knew. It's okay. I like the song too. Mary, did you know? You know. And somewhere in heaven, if Mary can hear this, she's like, yes, I knew. Because the angel told her. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, and this is where I'm heading, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Meaning in tasteful terms, she had not had marital relations with anyone. She was a virgin. So naturally she's saying, how can this be? You know, later in the story, or rather earlier in the story, excuse me, you have a priest named Zacharias. And the same angel, Gabriel, appeared to him while he was ministering in the temple and announced, your wife, even though you're both older people, your wife is going to become pregnant, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will be a prophet and, you know, makes a number of prophecies. And Zacharias questioned whether or not the angel could be believed, which is a subtle difference. In verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Which is a little abbreviated way of saying, "Know this for sure." How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Zacharias questioned whether, Mary questioned how. And you get from the words of the angel that the angel knew that also in Zacharias' heart was unbelief. The questions are not terribly dissimilar, but he was asking out of skepticism. You know, here's a very practical thing. I'm sure you'll get to use it this week. If an angel appears to you, don't say, "How do I know you're not lying to me?" That is not a good thing to say to one of the holy archangels of God. And Zacharias kind of lost his mind there for a minute, and he should have known better. I also think the reason Gabriel and God was stricter with him was because he was a spiritual leader and a priest, and he should have known better. And here you have this, you know, simple, humble country girl, and she was not skeptical. She just asked a very genuine question. How can this happen? I'm not married. I've never been with a man. By the way, another little digression, never believed the modern conceit that people who lived a long time ago were dumb. I remember reading that somewhere, probably C.S. Lewis, who I always refer to, and others have commented on it, that it's a modern conceited notion that only our modern generation is smart, and we're all evolved and everything. You go back 2,000 years, you know what? Not only did Mary know who Jesus was, she also knew where babies came from. She probably grew up either on a farm or near farms all around her. She had a very good idea of how babies come into the world. And so naturally she asks, how is this possible? But she wasn't skeptical. She wasn't unbelieving, because Gabriel does not respond with criticism or a censure. He says, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Two thoughts on that. One is, and that didn't really actually answer anything, kind of, did it? If you wanted a science answer, we are left in Mary's shoes having to go, okay. So in other words, the answer, it's a miracle. And that's enough of an answer. You know, if you're a science-oriented person, maybe you want to go, well, how, what, you know, and all the angel does is say, it'll be miraculous, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Another little comment I want to make is, our Muslim colleagues, fellow students, and people that live in our community are taught the false doctrine that God the Father had marital relations with Mary. And that's one of the reasons they think Christianity is foolish and repulsive. Mostly because they've never had access, some of them have never had access to the New Testament, have never read the actual story. So it's good, in case you're ever interacting with a person of the Islamic faith, just bear that in mind, that first, that's what, if they've been taught conservative traditional ideas, that's what they've been taught, and here is the verse to take them to. God did not have a honeymoon night with Mary. It was a miraculous act, the power of the Spirit of God coming upon her. And so hopefully you can tuck that away and use that sometime in the future. And how does Mary respond? Mary responds with belief and submission and submissive agreement. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." A very important, timeless response. "I am the Lord's servant." You see that in verse 38. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." and the angel departed from her. And I'll say a little more of this toward the end of the message, but you know, it is possible to believe the word of God and not like it. God appeared to Jonah in the Old Testament story, and he said, "This is my will for your life. You're going to go to the capital city of Nineveh, one of Israel's greatest enemies, and you're going to preach 40 days and you will be overthrown," though implied is that if you repent, you won't be. Jonah knew that was God talking to him. Jonah believed, quote unquote. He didn't like it. He said, "I'm the Lord's servant. I wonder how Tarsus is this time of year. I'm getting on a boat because as we all know, God is stuck at the water's edge. It's like if you manage to get on the boat and get away, there's God standing on the edge going, shoot, almost caught him." I'm saying that because that's sort of Jonah's silly thinking. Jonah believed, and then he said, "Forget it." But you don't say forget it to God, especially if you're a prophet. God says, "Oh, really? Let's see how you like a little undersea stroll. And you will learn to obey, son." Here, Mary's even greater and better than Jonah in terms of her response. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Can you imagine? She's a young woman. She knows perfectly well, probably, given normal human living, what lay in store for her to be walking around pregnant with no husband. In ancient Israel, given their morals and their outlook on things, and under the old covenant system, if the Romans hadn't been in charge, Mary would have maybe been stoned to death. So oddly, and this is just a paradox of God's providence, the Romans, without knowing it, protected the mother of the Lord Jesus by forbidding the Jews to execute. Because who knows what might have been done? Certainly, the law of Moses said, if someone has committed that kind of sexual sin under certain circumstances, they're to be put to death. But she goes ahead and says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." There are some older British Puritan writers that used to talk about holy resignation. And we don't usually like the word resignation anymore. It sort of sounds depressed, like, "Oh, I'm just resigned to my fate." But they meant it in a positive way. They meant it like this. God says to you, "This is what I want for you. Here's my will for you. And this is what I'm going to do." And we say, "Yes, sir. Praise to your name." God likes that. That's a holy resignation. Do I need to know how God is going to do something before I believe he can do it? That's just a little devotional Christmas thought from one of your elders. Am I the kind of person, I need to know how God will do something before I believe he can? Sometimes I've said some things about my upbringing that have revealed to you that it was rather negative. But I will say, one of the better things my mom ever exemplified was once she was a Christian and we knew that we needed something, I remember her saying once that she had decided not to think about how it would happen. And I want to say that to her compliment. That stuck in my mind. And that's true. Satan comes along to us scientific Americans. You've been trained, even if you aren't a scientist, you've been trained to think scientifically because we are Western secular Americans and science is a good thing. But when God intrudes into the middle of everything, he can move molecules around. And we say, "Wait a minute. I'm in tremendous financial need, but how is God going to do that? My loved one doesn't know him and is walking away from him. How can God do that?" You know, and Satan says, "How? How would it happen? How can it? You try and." I've even heard prayer teaching. Have you ever heard of people recommending visualization? You've heard of visualizing? It's silly. It's not in the Bible. One minister, I won't mention his name, used to say the key to powerful prayer is to imagine sharply in your imagination the thing happening and how it will happen and when and where. And I look at this, I'm like, no, it isn't. It says God can do above and beyond all that we ask or even think. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered, where? Into the mind of man what God has in store for his children. We do not have to be able to imagine the way that God will answer something in order to say, cool, great, I believe it. You're God, you can do anything. I don't need to know how God can do something before I can believe he can do something. And that's faith. Finally, all right, we've seen Mary go from shocked and frightened and taken aback, but then she's still a young woman of faith, so she's listening to the angel. Obviously, there's something. I guess he must look like an angel. Otherwise, why did she just implicitly believe him? Or the Holy Spirit also working through his words. So then she exercises faith. She's puzzled. She asks questions. And then she becomes really, really happy. And you find that in something called, in Latin, it's called the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And this happens later, by the way. Mary goes on a trip. She goes to see her cousin Elizabeth. Mary arose in those days, went to the hill country with haste. Everybody likes the hill country. To the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. You realize Elizabeth had no idea that Mary was even pregnant, let alone all the other things. There's no evidence that Elizabeth even knew. They didn't have telephones, no electronic communication of any kind. Mary just packs her bags and tells people, I'm going to go visit my cousin Elizabeth. Apparently, she kept a lot of what happened to herself. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and as a miraculous revelation from God, suddenly God shows Elizabeth what's going on with Mary. Why did God do that? It was to further encourage and confirm Mary. Mary walks in to her cousin's house, and the first thing her cousin does is start praising God for the birth of the Messiah that Mary is carrying. Talk about what I said. Talk about God protruding right into your face. Mary did not believe, but then God provided this extra special confirmation, a miraculous confirmation through prophetic revelation to Elizabeth that this was happening. And so Mary becomes very happy. She's filled with the Spirit. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. By the way, Mary needed a Savior. Just a little side comment there. Mary was not sinless. She was not immaculate. She needed a Savior. God is her Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. They will not worship her, they will describe her as blessed. By the way, another second comment. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So Mary is even, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, she's seeing herself in a multi-generational plan of God. Wouldn't that be exciting for you and me to see where we fit in the multi-generational plan of God? Why did we come to, you know, we're saying a temporary goodbye to Shelby. Why did Shelby come to be here? Why are you here? Why did you live in the places where you used to live? Why were you born where you were born? What role do you play? For us, we don't really know. I think we'll know when we get to be with the Lord and see the big tapestry that he's been weaving. But Mary got a glimpse into her role, her incredible role in the plan of God. His mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. Look how faith takes the promises of God. When God says something, it's as good as done. Because she starts talking in the perfect tense, in the past, or you might say the past tense. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's talking about the Messiah. Now, it's certainly true. You read the story of the Old Testament, you have lots of cases of God scattering the proud in their imaginations. But given the setting, isn't she talking about the birth of the Son of God? He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, presumably the undeserving and evil rich, the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. So Mary is not just saying, ooh, this is so cool, this is what's happening to me. But instead, she knows her Bible. And she's putting two and two together. She's connecting the dots, going all the way back to Genesis 15, 16, 17, and God's original covenant with Abraham, in which he promised to send, promised God's people a land, a seed, who is Christ, and the blessing. And according to Paul in the book of Galatians, the blessing is everlasting life. The undoing of what Satan and Adam did. God didn't forget us. God did not abandon us. That's true for us too. That's one of the good reasons to have a man-made thing called the Christmas season. You know, Scripture doesn't require us to observe Christmas holiday. It doesn't require us to observe Resurrection Sunday either. But God sometimes works through man-made things. He did in the Old Testament, he did in the New Testament, and he still does. And so having a time where we think about the first coming of the Savior can be a very blessed thing, because it reminds us God did not forget us. God had not given up on us. God did not abandon us. He didn't abandon Israel, and he hasn't abandoned you. And when you think about Christmas, Christmas should make us feel happy. Another little devotional thought here. Sometimes Christmas makes people feel sad. And I think sometimes the reason they think Christmas makes them feel sad is because they're remembering people that are no longer with us. That makes us sad sometimes. We may remember negative memories of things associated with Christmas that happened years ago. The devil wants us to brood on those things and bring us down. Or we're just maybe in a tough spot in our lives and we're wishing that Christmas was a lot happier than it really was. And what Satan wants us to do is to think about all of that and to concentrate on it. And I don't think the Bible says to pretend that things didn't happen a certain way or we're temporarily separated from Christian loved ones. But the reality of Christmas takes precedence. That's all I'm saying. It takes precedence. It doesn't make the other things, like I miss my mom. I wish my mom was still here. I wish my mom could be with us. But she's with the Lord. I have some bad memories about some Christmases. I have some great memories about some Christmases. But it ends up, it's all about me when I think that way. One of the best memories I have about Christmas was getting a Sears Roebuck stand-up pinball plug-in electronic pinball machine. How's that for heartwarming? Greedy little creature that I was. Sure, you get happy memories, you get some sad memories, but Christmas in its fundamentals ought to make us happy, because we're thinking about he who has undone all the sad things. And time and death begin working backwards as a result of the stone table being cracked in two. So I'll ask you this question. One is, do you feel the awesome of Christmas? That word awesome gets overused. My wife didn't used to, when we were first married, she never called anything awesome, but somehow she's picked up the habit. Lego movie. Oh, well, good thing it came from devotional activity. And we always hear awesome this and awesome that. World Christmas has really tamed Christmas down, hasn't it? Christmas is about it. I mean, the world's version of Christmas is about as awesome as Tickle Me Elmo. But when you look at the Bible original Christmas, it was something that made you step back. People just stood, you know, slack-jawed, trembling, amazed, shocked, excited. It was awesome. The God of creation coming down to the earth. The God of creation coming down to the earth. You realize How many of your work friends and colleagues have no hope and no hope for change or betterment in the world because they don't believe that there is a God, or they don't believe that God came down to earth? How depressing. No wonder Christmas depresses people, because it may accentuate the things they don't believe. Maybe even in some strange way, some of them wish they did, but they think somehow being a rational person means that they can't. It's not true. It's the most rational thing in the world to be a Christian. Keep your friends in mind as you're feeling, as the Lord enables you to feel the awesomeness of Christmas. Keep a merciful thought on relatives, friends, colleagues that don't feel that feel bad or down or just sort of eh. And think of ways and pray for ways to tell them about what it is that makes Christmas really, really awesome. Do I and you feel that the God of the virgin birth can do everything and anything, or does he fit nicely inside that charming box that I have up there? Because that's what the angel says. Verse 37, with God, nothing will be impossible. Something I've noticed when I was going in a local bookstore, I was looking for a good devotional book. And all of the hope-filled, positive, uplifting books are all written by people that I don't feel like I can doctrinally endorse or support. I don't know it's just an observation I made. I was going through looking at all these different devotionals, and I said, I really need, because it was for somebody you know. And I was thinking, I want something hopeful. I want something positive and uplifting. And it was all like Osteen and, you know, people like that. And I was like, no, I don't want to give that. And then I would look at the conservative devotionals. They're all like, isn't it wonderful that in this terrible valley of woe, it's like, we need some solid conservatives to write some uplifting devotionals that talk about, that do have a focus on optimism and hope and, you know, good cheer. I'm sure there must be some out there. I'm not going to judge by, you know, one or two bookshelves, but it's a challenge, isn't it? Do I believe that God, the God who caused the virgin birth, can do anything and everything? I hope I do. I hope you do. Because that's what God says. He says, is anything too hard for me? Is my arm shortened that I cannot save? Do I have like palsy, or was I born deformed? God says that I have a tiny little arm, like tiny little T-Rex or little frog arms, that I can't help you. That's what the world says. It says, oh yeah, well, science trumps God. Without a seed, the egg won't germinate. That's just the way it is all the way. And God says, no, it's not true. Sorry. 99.99% of the time, that's right. Here's the one time it wasn't, because God got involved. Do you also believe and agree? There are people that know who Christ is. There are people that know who Christ actually was, who he said he was. You know, I think a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees actually knew that Jesus was the Messiah. There's a parable Jesus told about squatters that were expected to pay their proper share to the king that owned their property. And when the son comes, they say, hey, look, here's the son. Let's kill him. You know, in the reading the Gospels, the Pharisees is always saying, if you're really the Messiah, say so. Make it clear. They knew. They were just being hypocritical liars. They knew he was the Messiah. You know, you can know that Jesus is the Messiah. Satan knows Jesus is the Messiah. It says in the book of James, Satan knows there's just one God. Satan's not a polytheist. But he doesn't like it. He won't follow. When God says to him, do this, he says, no. When God says, don't do this, he says, no, I won't. I'll do my own thing. I'll do what I want, when I want it, as I want it. That's bad. And Christians, we can be that way. Jonah was a believer, and he said no to God. Samson was a believer. He said no to God. So it's just an admonition, I guess, at this point. Comparing ourselves to Mary, who did the right thing and said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me exactly as you have said. I need to believe and agree. You can have all your little doctrine ducks in a row. You and I can both have every I dotted and every T crossed, win at Bible Jeopardy, and still be saying no to God about something. But we need to be more, Mary's our example. Mary's a positive example. She's an example of faith. And does Christmas motivate you to thank God? Or does Christmas just make you worn out? You know, like, I got to get the tree up, and I got to get moved, and I got to get the thing. It's like, and they're all coming on such and such a date, so I have to cook, you know. Christmas reminds us, especially Mary's praise prayer, where's our hope for everlasting life just for us and our neighbors and friends? Where's our hope for social justice? And I'm using that phrase, social justice, society's justice. It isn't just Jesus in our heart. One day Jesus is going to come back and fix all the courts. He's going to fix the police forces. There won't be any more Fergusons. There won't be any my lies, if you know what I'm referring to there historically. Me lies. There won't be massacres because Jesus will be on the throne. Where's our hope for world peace? The UN? Please, give me a break. The UN is a nest of espionage. Enough of that. I'm not going down that road. World peace, social justice, eternal life. Where's it going to come from? The Savior you know, who said he's coming back. A second time, it'll all come from Christ. So you get Mary saying something about the second coming before the first coming had even happened, because they're connected to each other, all part of one big plan. That's a reason to thank God. We're not going to go out like a little ember in the dark. The sun is not going to burn out. I don't care what Time Magazine says. Time Magazine always publishes the stupidest things every time this year. Or Newsweek about, like, the Christmas star was just a constellation. You know, it's like, forget all that. The Bible says that God, Christ is coming back. The earth is not going to just die heat death. Instead, he's going to make everything new. By the way, and I'm ending with this because it amuses me. Of course she knew. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day heal a blind man? Well, maybe she didn't know that story, but she knew she was giving birth to the Son of the Highest. And she rejoiced because she knew that. And because the Lord preserved the record, you know it. I know it. And because God manipulated circumstances so that you got a copy of the Bible, or you got to hear the story, or you got a pamphlet that somebody gave to you, or you listened to a radio broadcast, or you had a relative or friend that told you about Jesus Christ. You knew so that you could tell somebody else. And so the story keeps going. That's our challenge, is to rejoice, believe, submit, obey, and keep on passing it on. Keep on passing it on. Gabriel brought the message to her. Once he was born, he began spreading the message about himself. The people that accepted that, they told it to other people. The reason we're even here in this room this morning is because over 2,000 years, people have kept passing this on in printed form primarily, but also verbally through our words. This is a good Christmas. It's always a good Christmas because what makes it a good Christmas never changes. Never changes. Life is always in flux, but Jesus is not. Thank God. Thank God that we have one fixed point that we can tie ourselves to. Not our moms, not our dads, not our brothers, not our sisters, not our economy, our careers, our jobs, not our church, not a pope, not a patriarch, not a cult leader, not a country. One fixed point to whom we tie our emotions, our thoughts, and our immortal souls. And that is Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our one fixed point. And if we are, if at those times when you're not, Lord, help us remember. Help us re-anchor as we go through not just this holiday, but the bleakness of January, the rains and storms of March, the burning heat of July. Be our one fixed point. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.